We're going to be in Ezekiel chapter 24, and for those who are visiting, I've been going through the book of Ezekiel as I've visited here over the past year, and we're going to read part of Ezekiel chapter 24, and then we're going to use the slides to help us with a review of the book. So if you haven't been with us, you'll get to see some of this review from the slides. Ezekiel chapter 24, beginning with verse 1. Again in the ninth year, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, write down the name of the day. This very day the king of Babylon started his siege against Jerusalem, this very day. And utter a parable to the rebellious house, and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Put on a pot, set it on, pour water into it, gather pieces of meat in it, every good piece, the thigh, the shoulder, fill it with choice cuts. Take the choice of the flock, pile fuel bones under it, make it boil well, and let the cuts simmer in it. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, Woe to the bloody city, to the pot whose scum is in it and whose scum is not gone from it. Bring it out piece by piece, on which no lot has fallen. Verse 9, therefore, thus says the Lord God, Woe to the bloody city. I too will make the pyre great. Heap on the wood, kindle the fire, cook the meat well, mix in the spices, let the cuts be burned up. Then set the pot empty on the coals, that it may become hot, and its bronze may burn, that its filthiness may be melted in it, that its scum may be consumed. She has grown weary with lies, and her great scum has not gone from her. Let her scum be in the fire. In your filthiness is lewdness, because I have cleansed you, and you were not cleansed. You will not be cleansed of your filthiness any more, till I have caused my fury to rest upon you. I, the Lord, have spoken it. It shall come to pass, and I will do it. I will not hold back, nor will I spare, nor will I relent. According to your ways and according to your deeds, they will judge you, says the Lord God. I'm going to stop the reading there. Later on, hopefully, we'll read a little bit more. This is the final message of four messages that God gives to Ezekiel to give to the people who are in exile. And so we're going to just do a little bit of a review of the book. And so at the time of Ezekiel, there were three major prophets that were alive. The first was Jeremiah, and he's at the end of his life. He's been prophesying for 40 years since the days of Josiah, the last good king of Judah. And he's been prophesying that the end of the kingdom of Judah is going to one day come because of the sins of God's people. Now he's at the end of his life. He's in Jerusalem. King Zedekiah, the last king, is on the throne. And Zedekiah is not listening to Jeremiah, nor are the people listening to the message of Jeremiah. There is a second prophet, Daniel. He is also alive. He is in captivity. He is at the palace of Nebuchadnezzar. He was taken into captivity 6 years before Ezekiel and before 10,000 went into captivity, which we call the Babylonian captivity. And he's at the palace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and God is moving with the king. He's using Daniel to show Nebuchadnezzar who the real God is. And the events of the book of Daniel begin to unfold. Eventually, Daniel becomes viceroy of all the kingdom. And so he's second in command of Babylon. And 6 years after he was taken into captivity, Ezekiel was also taken into captivity with 10,000 other people. They went to the river Kibar, a nice place in Babylon, where they were held captive for 70 years. Ezekiel was one of them. And 5 years pass, and in the first 5 years of the captivity, there's no word from the Lord. No, God doesn't speak to Ezekiel. He's working in the palace with Daniel. He's working in Jerusalem with Jeremiah, but no word comes to the captives in captivity. 5 years into the captivity, Ezekiel sees a vision of the glory of the Lord, this splendid vision in chapter 1, and he recognizes the Lord himself was there with them in captivity over the skies of Babylon. He could be seen, and Ezekiel realizes that God had not abandoned his people. And so in chapter 2 and in chapter 3, Ezekiel is called to be a prophet. God wants him to be the mouthpiece for God to the people who are in captivity. And so he was to say only what God wanted him to say, nothing more. In fact, in these early chapters, we are told that his mouth was going to be shut up so that he could only speak when God tells him to speak, and then he would have to be quiet and silent when God did not have a word for him to deliver to the people. He was told to just stay in his house. So he had a house at the River Kibar, he and his wife, and he wasn't to leave his house. Anyone who was interested in hearing God's word were going to come to his house to hear the word of the Lord. And then in the 5th year of captivity, the first message was given. The first message was given in chapters 4 to 7. Now, I mentioned that there's 4 messages that God wants to give to his people. And this covers from chapters 4 to chapter 24, the chapter that we just read. And in this first part of the book, God wants to say something to the captives. And that first message in chapter 7, or chapter 4, Ezekiel is told to act out the siege of Jerusalem. In chapter 24, we just read about the siege of Jerusalem. But in the beginning, in chapter 4, he was told to act it out, sort of play on the ground. If you have a Lego set or something, build the city of Jerusalem and take your Lego figures and attack the city, pretend to attack it. That's basically what's happening in chapter 4. And the people are observing Ezekiel do this and saying, why are you doing this? And the message from God is because God is going to attack the city of Jerusalem. And the people were horrified. God is going to attack Jerusalem? No. Jerusalem is the city of the great king. In Jerusalem is the temple where God himself dwells. God will protect the city. The land might be destroyed, but the city, no, it will never be destroyed. And the people did not believe the message. In chapter 6, we're told the reason why God was coming in judgment. And the reason is because of idolatry. There was idolatry in the land. And because of this idolatry, God was going to destroy the city and the temple. You see, idolatry was a way of life among God's people. Ever since the days of the Egyptian slavery, hundreds of years before, the people's hearts have been going after idols. They saw the treasures of Egypt, and they longed for those treasures. They saw the gods of Egypt, and they preferred those gods above Jehovah. And so their hearts, from generation to generation, went after the gods of the nations around them. What is an idol? An idol is anything that steals the heart away from God. And so today, among God's people, there is idolatry as well. Anything that steals the heart away from God is an idol. And God does not want us to have any idols in our hearts. He doesn't want us to have any other gods before him. He wants to be first, and he also wants to be last. He wants to have your full attention, your full heart, your full mind. He wants to be everything to you. But among the people of God in Ezekiel's day, there was idolatry. And because of this idolatry, God's patience had ran out. And he was coming in judgment. And so in chapter 7, he announces that his patience was over and he was coming to judge his people for their idolatry. Now, that's the first message of this book. The second message began a year later. It was the 6th year of captivity. And in the 6th year of captivity, God took Ezekiel by the lock of his hair and he transported him in a vision to Jerusalem so that Ezekiel could see what was happening in and around the temple in Jerusalem. So I know these pictures are small, but you can see a picture of the temple right there and a drawing of it. And Ezekiel got to see what the people were doing in and around God's house. Wouldn't that be an interesting thing? If God could roll back the curtain right now and to show you and I what is happening in and around the Lord's people when they come to church or when they gather together as an assembly or in our generation, what's going on in the mind and in the heart. If the curtain could be revealed to show what was happening. You see, we can go through the motions as they did in Ezekiel's day. There were the temple sacrifices, there were the temple rituals, and the people of God would perform them and do those things. But there were other things happening in and around God's house. And four things are mentioned specifically. One, there was a statue of the goddess of sex that was set up outside one of the temple gates. And the people of God, instead of coming to worship God, they were going to pay homage to this goddess, Asherah, and they were doing the things that were demanded of this goddess. And that was happening in and around God's house. And as you move further into God's house, you see that the priests were sitting in their rooms, their chambers, and they had pictures plastered on the wall, and they were enjoying the vile pictures that were plastered upon the wall. They were doing things that God's people should not be doing. And these things that happened way back then are things that can happen in our generation today. In fact, they do happen in our generation today. And God was rolling back the curtain so that people could see what was happening in God's house. And then there was another goddess set up, the goddess Tammuz, and she was departing. It was her season to depart, and so the people were weeping because this goddess had to go away. And at the same time, in chapters 8 to 11, the glory of the Lord was departing out of the temple. And people were not weeping. People were not crying. People were not sad that the glory of the Lord was slipping away and going away from the temple. So God's people had their hearts in the wrong place. And we read in chapter 11 that God told his people that they need a new heart. They need a new spirit. And later on in the book of Ezekiel, he's going to return to that theme and talk about the need for a new heart and a new spirit, a need to be born again. A need to have God's life infused within you. A need to repent of your sins and to have a salvation that only God can provide. And so in the sixth year of captivity, Ezekiel sees these things that were happening in and around God's house. And he sees the reason why God was coming in judgment upon his people. And then in chapter 12, still in the sixth year, this message goes until chapter 19. Still in this sixth year, God speaks again and he tells them the reason why they were going into captivity. And he talks about the sins of God's people, that God's people were not listening to the word of God. And so in chapter 12, there were different responses that were given to God's word. God said his word was going to be fulfilled. He was coming in judgment, but the people thought it wasn't going to happen. And they rejected the word of the Lord as spoken through the prophet Ezekiel. God condemns the ungodly leaders in Jerusalem as well as the ungodly leaders in exile. And that's in chapters 13 and 14. And continuously, though there were leaders among God's people, these leaders were not leading in a godly way. They did not believe God's word for various reasons. There were many false prophets saying peace, peace, when there was no peace. They were claiming that God was not going to judge Jerusalem. They were trying to hide the problem. They were glossing over the situation so that the people would think that everything is okay. There were people making stuff up. Particularly, the Bible mentions in chapter 13 that there were women making stuff up. And people were believing the things that the women were saying instead of believing the word of God. So the people of God got discouraged. And instead of following the Lord and following the word that Ezekiel was bringing, they continued in their sin and in their idolatry. And in these chapters, God announces that the leaders among God's people were going to be judged and condemned for the way they led God's people into sin. God wondered if there was ever going to be an intercessor, someone that would take God's, that would stand up for God, and that would stand in the gap, and that would pray for the people and live a godly life and show people how to do it. But there was no one that he found. And he mentions in chapter 14 that even if Noah, Daniel, Job were in the land and they were praying, in the book of Jeremiah it mentions Samuel and one other prophet, if they were in the land and they had a prayer meeting praying that God would forgive the sins of his people, God would not listen to those prayers. Even those godly men could not change the mind of the Lord. He was coming in judgment. This is the Christmas season, and we're remembering the birth of a Savior, the Lord Jesus, who came. He came to save people from their sins. The message of the book of Ezekiel seems to be a very bleak message that because of sin, God was coming in complete judgment. He was not going to spare. His eye was not going to show pity. He was not going to show mercy, and he was coming in judgment because of sin. Ezekiel chapter 18 brings this out in a very big way. In Ezekiel chapter 18, the people were complaining, "Yes, we have sinned, but it's not our fault. It's our parents' fault. They're the reasons why we sin. If they hadn't sinned, then we would not sin. But they sinned, and you're punishing us for their sin." And this was a popular thing that God's people were saying in Ezekiel's time. And so in chapter 18, God sets the record straight. And he said, no one's being punished for someone else's sins. The soul that sins, that soul will die. And twice in chapter 18, in verse 4 and verse 20, God says this. He emphasizes it, the soul that sins, that soul will die. And so if you have a parent that sinned, and you as a child lived a godly life, your parents would die and you would live. And if you had godly parents and you turned to sin as a child, then your godly parents would live and you would die. Everyone bears his own sin, and that is the message of the book of Ezekiel chapter 18. And so make no mistake about it, we are responsible for the sins that we commit. God's interest is to see repentance. God wants his people to repent. Repentance involves the mind. It's when we start to realize and agree with God that we have sinned against him. And so it involves the mind. It's understanding, yes, I have sinned, but repentance is more than that. Repentance involves the heart. It involves the emotions. When we feel sorrow and remorse and regret and grief, we mourn because we have sinned against the Lord. Repentance involves not just the heart and not just the mind. Because it's possible to know that you have sinned, and it's possible to be grieving over the sin that has caused hurt to others and hurt to you, and to stop right there. And yet the Bible tells us that there's more. It involves the will. It involves a decision, a change of attitude. I don't want to sin anymore. A turn, a direction is turned. You turn from sin and you turn to something. You turn to the living God. You turn to a Savior. You turn to a God who can forgive. Repentance involves a decision of the will to return. And then repentance results in fruit. But chapter 18 is a reminder to us all in every generation that God wants to make sure it is very clear that if you have sinned, you deserve judgment. You deserve death. You deserve separation from God. And the book of Romans in the New Testament reminds us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so here in our company today, there may be some great sinners. There may be people who have sinned in very big ways. And the Bible says that if you have sinned in very big ways, you deserve death. The soul that sins shall surely die. And in our company today, there may be people who have lived a moral life and have been pretty good in the eyes of the world, and yet you have still sinned against God, even if it's been sin in very small ways. A sin in God's eyes is a sin. And in God's heaven, there is no sin and no stain of sin. It will not be there. And so each one of us have the problem that we are sinners in God's sight, and sin needs to be judged. God was coming in judgment upon the people of God in the Old Testament times because they had persistently sinned against God and they have refused to repent. And so chapter 18 is this stark reminder that God desires to see repentance. And then in chapters 20 to 23, there is a third message that God gives to his people. This happens in the seventh year of the captivity. And in the seventh year of captivity, beginning in chapter 20, God tells his people about the sinful ways. He's going to recount the history from generation to generation about the sinful ways of Israel, and then he's going to do the same about the sinful ways of Judah. And all the sins that they were guilty of, instead of walking in the ways of God, they were walking in the ways of men, and they were committing idolatry. And so he begins with the time when they were slaves in Egypt, and he takes them through the desert as they travel across the desert and into the promised land. And during the time of the judges and during the time of Samuel and during the time of the kings, each generation were guilty of following the ways of the world and following idolatry and not walking in the ways of God. And so he lays this out like a lawyer would lay it out in front of a courtroom to show the guiltiness of the people of God. They had sinned greatly in God's eyes, and because of it, they deserved God's judgment. And then you have in chapter 23, it talks again about the sinful ways of Judah. And once again, it talks about how they walked in idolatry. There was murder in their midst. There was contempt of parents, oppression of the strangers, orphans, and widows. They were desecrating the temple, slandering, fornicating, shedding blood, immorality, adultery, incest, greed. The list goes on and on. It is a list that could also be read in our generation today. And so the messages of the Old Testament were written, these stories were written, historical stories, to teach us something in our generation. And one of the things that the book of Ezekiel does is teach us about the heart of man. Jeremiah himself says in the book of Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. You and I cannot understand the depths of wickedness that we have in our hearts, completely corrupt. God teaches that we need a new heart, that we need a new spirit. And so the message of then comes the fourth message in chapter 24. This is the chapter that we have read today. And in this fourth message, it is now the ninth year of captivity. In fact, it is January the 15th, 588 B.C., this is when this message was delivered. The date is mentioned in 2 Kings and also in Jeremiah. The date became a day of fasting to remember the siege of Jerusalem. For 40 years, Jeremiah prophesied that Jerusalem would be destroyed. For 9 years now, into the captivity, Ezekiel had been proclaiming once again also that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. The people of God had heard it for so long, they didn't believe the message. It wasn't going to happen. Today we have a message to bring to people, a message that the Lord Jesus was not only born in a stable. We remember this message as we celebrate Christmas. It's a wonderful message about the love of God and the salvation of God. But the message continues and tells us that he came to save people from their sins. He wants to save people from their sins. Has he saved you? Do you know Christ as your Savior? I hope you do. Jesus says in John chapter 3, you need to be born again. You need a new heart. You need a new spirit. And the Lord Jesus came and died on the cross in order to open the way of salvation for you and I. But the message continues and tells us that the Lord Jesus didn't just die on the cross. He rose again. He is seated at God's right hand. He is alive today. And one day, he's coming back. We don't know when that's going to happen. The church has been proclaiming it for 2,000 years. The Bible tells us that he's not going to delay. He's going to come quickly. And 2,000 years have passed. And so we, as humans, think, well, that's a long time. The Bible tells us that one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. And as you get older in life, you realize that this life of 100 years or so that we can live, 70 or 100 years, it seems very long as a young child. But the older you get, you realize how short and how brief 100 years can be. The Bible tells us that he's coming again. And he wants you and I to be prepared for his coming. And one way to be prepared is to have a new heart and a new spirit, to be born again. And another way to prepare is to live godly lives, to be sanctified, to live holy, to live for him, not for the world, not for yourself, and not for the things of this world, but to live for God. That's the way to be prepared for it. Well, it is now the 9th year of captivity in chapter 24, and the siege of Jerusalem had begun. Ezekiel describes it in a parable form. He talks about a pot boiling on a stove, and the meat is put inside the pot, and the meat is coming to a boil. It's going to be cooked. The pot is Jerusalem, and the meat that is in the pot were the people in Jerusalem and in Judea. The destruction was going to happen, and they were going to die by the sword or by famine or by pestilence. They were going to be completely wiped out. God was not going to spare. What would happen to the promises of Abraham that were made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? What would happen to what God told David? Here he's coming in complete judgment and wiping out everything, destroying his city, destroying his temple, and destroying all the people. What would happen to God's great name? Well, one of the interesting things about the book of Ezekiel is that before God came in judgment, he took 10,000 rebellious, sinful people out of the city, and he placed them in a very safe place, Babylon. You and I would not think Babylon is a safe place, and the people of God didn't think it was a safe place either. But God took them out of the city to preserve their lives so that the king of the Jews would one day be born. The real king of Israel, Jehoiachin, was already in captivity, and the line of the Lord Jesus is traced through him. These people did not deserve to be saved. They did not deserve God's grace or God's mercy, yet God had mercy and grace on them, and he took them away from the city before the destruction came to preserve the promises that he had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God was not going to let those promises fail. But here, in this chapter, the city was to be destroyed. The people were to be killed. And we read in verse 9, Woe to the bloody city, make the pile great. Verse 10, heap on the wood, kindle the fire, cook the meat well, mix in the spices, let the cuts be burned up. Verse 11, then set the pot empty on its coals, that it may become hot and may burn, so that its filthiness could be melted. So not only was the meat going to be cooking in the pot, not only were the people going to be destroyed, but the pot itself was to be melted down and completely destroyed. The pot represents Jerusalem. Now, several years ago, I had an opportunity to visit my nephew at Fort Bragg, and he was rooming with a roommate, and his roommate liked to cook and had a lot of iron pots. And on one of my visits, I noticed that one of these iron pots was very filthy. And so the roommate was not there. He was on a business trip. And I took that pot and decided to do him a favor and clean it for him. And so I scrubbed it down, wiped it all down, and cleaned the pot well, dried it all off, and I set it on the table for him to find when he got home. And when he got home, apparently he was really angry. Apparently I had destroyed the pot. Apparently you don't wash iron pots that way. You have to grease them and do some all other kinds of things. I don't even know what you have to do with it. And so he took the pot and he threw it away. I thought that was pretty extreme. Here, the pot is Jerusalem. And the pot is filled with rust, filled with corrosion, so much so it could not be saved. And so God said, burn it all down. None of it can be saved. And so this happened on this particular day, January 15th, 588 BC, and the message of Ezekiel and Jeremiah came true. Jerusalem was attacked, and it was going to be destroyed as well as the temple. Now the second part of this chapter talks about Ezekiel's wife. We don't get much details about his wife except for right here. He had a wife, and I want to read these in the very quick few minutes that we have left. The word of the Lord came to me saying, this is verse 15, Son of man, behold, I take away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke, and you shall neither mourn nor weep, nor shall your tears run down. Sigh in silence, make no mourning for the dead. Now, we don't have time to read all of this, but let's go down to verse 21. Speak to the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will profane my sanctuary, your arrogant boast, the desire of your eyes, the delight of your soul, and your sons and daughters whom you've left behind will fall by the sword. What is happening here is God is telling Ezekiel to get ready. Your wife is going to die. Now, I suppose some people might hear that message and say, oh, good. I hope that's not you. It wasn't Ezekiel. I know that because it says in verse 16, I'm going to take away the desire of your eyes, which tells me something about the relationship that Ezekiel had with his wife. He loved his wife. He cared for his wife. He desired his wife. He had a relationship with his wife. And so his wife must have put up with a whole lot of things as Ezekiel was going around doing his ministry in the house, sometimes having to cook food over cow dung and things like that that God told him to do. He must have had an amazing wife to stick through all that and to support the ministry that God had given to him. But now God is saying, listen, your wife is going to die. And when she dies, you are not to mourn. Not to mourn at all. And so this message came in the morning, and the wife died in the evening. And the Bible tells us in this passage that the next morning, Ezekiel did what God told him to do. He did not mourn. Now, I take notice that between her death at night and in the morning, there was probably time for Ezekiel to grieve in private. Must have been hard to see the desire of your eyes die. In the morning time, there would be the usual rituals that you would go through to say goodbye to a loved one that has died. And so the people were preparing and getting ready to do that. And notice that Ezekiel wasn't doing any of that. And so they asked Ezekiel, why aren't you doing the customary traditions that we do to say goodbye to a loved one that has died? And Ezekiel answers and says, because the desire of your eyes is going to pass from you. What was the desire of Israel's eyes? It was Jerusalem and the temple, especially the temple. Even today, after all these years with the temple having been destroyed after the Romans destroyed it, so this would be Herod's temple, the Jews gather by the one remaining wall that is left, and they cry and they weep and they pray. Because the temple represents everything for their religion, their traditions, their rituals, their sacrifices, their priesthood, everything was wrapped up there. You go into the temple in order to observe the living God. There was no idol in the temple, but there were symbols that pointed to what God is really like. And people all over the world could come to the temple and see what God is really like. And the people of God could sacrifice offerings to the Lord. It was everything. Whenever there was a holy day or a holiday, they would go to Jerusalem and they would perform the traditions and the rituals that were there. The temple was everything to their religion. And the desire of their eyes was about to be wiped out. It was to happen so quickly that they would be in shock. They wouldn't mourn. The nation had lost their dearest object, and yet the nation was not going to mourn the loss of the temple. On this very day when God spoke this fourth message, the temple and the city was under attack, and people began to wake up and realize that God was speaking through Ezekiel, and that judgment had finally come. The Bible tells us at the end of this chapter that Ezekiel's mouth was let loose. Verse 27, on that day your mouth will be open to him who has escaped, and you will speak and no longer be mute. You'll be assigned to them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. In this passage, God tells us that Jerusalem was supposed to be a vessel of holiness. And yet all through the chapters of the book of Ezekiel, we read that Jerusalem had become a den of sinfulness. You know, today, too, the church is to be a vessel of holiness. God wants his people to be holy, to be sanctified. Not just performing rituals. Every Sunday morning we come, we break bread, we have a sermon, we sing songs, we do our rituals and our traditions, we have a Christmas program, all of those things. Not just doing those things, having a Bible study, doing good to one another. It's not just that. God wants our hearts to be changed. He doesn't want us to be going after sin. He wants us to be going after God and going in the way of righteousness. He wants his people to be holy. And for hundreds of years, God desired holiness among his people in the Old Testament, and instead, they turned to idolatry. Their hearts followed other things. They went after their own way instead of going in God's way. Today, God too wants his people to be holy. He wants you and I to walk in his ways, not in the ways of this world and not in our own way that we want to go. He wants his people to be holy. Because God's people persistently lived in sin, God had come in judgment. And the people of God in captivity realized that everything was being destroyed. There was nothing to go back to. They were in captivity. Jeremiah had said it would be a 70-year captivity. They were there to stay for quite some time. And they realized that God was speaking through Ezekiel. And so God opened his mouth. In other words, allows him now to freely speak his thoughts. Not just God's word, but now to freely speak his thoughts in order to help them rebuild after the loss of the temple. How would the nation go forward? How would they survive? How would they keep the memory of their God alive if the temple was gone and destroyed? And so Ezekiel was now going to be able to shepherd his people and work freely towards a building of a new community, a new Israel. And part of that message that Ezekiel brings as the book continues is the need that God says that you need a new heart. You cannot do things in your flesh to please God. You need to be saved from your sins. And so the gospel that we enjoy in the New Testament is also a gospel that is preached in the Old Testament. You need a new heart, not just a reformed life. You need to repent of your sins and come in faith to a Savior who desires to save you from your sins. You and I can't save ourselves. Salvation is not a work of men. It is a work of God. And if you are not saved this day, well, what better Christmas present can you give to the Lord Jesus than to give him your heart? And if you'd like to talk more about this to me or to anyone else, we do invite you to stay behind and talk to us to make sure that your heart has been transformed, regenerated, made new, and that your life truly belongs to the Lord. Let's pray. Our God and Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you for allowing us to read the scriptures. Thank you for giving us ears to hear. Thank you for giving us a society where we can freely talk about your word. Father, we know that there are wonderful things mentioned in your word. Things about a Savior, things about your mercy and your grace and your kindness and your patience and your love and your understanding and your sympathy. You're a God truly ready to pardon. We pray, Father, that the Spirit of God would convict us where we need convicting, whether we are your children or not, that the Spirit of God would convict us where conviction is needed. We pray that this Christmas season we would have a renewed understanding of not just a wonderful story about your birth when you came in the manger in Bethlehem, but we would have a renewed understanding that you are the mighty God who humbled yourself so much because your love and your care for us is so great. So we pray, Lord, that you would bless your word now this day and bless the rest of the activities, the program, the Christmas program this evening. Lord, may it be an honor to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.